the Lord may be graciously pleased to help us, I would draw your prayerful attention this evening to the 55th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah and the first verse. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. These words contain one of the gracious invitations of the gospel. Those that are scattered, as it were, profusely through the Word of God. But here we have an invitation of which I'm sure you're all well aware what an invitation is. Sometimes we receive in the mail a letter, and that letter contains an invitation to a certain occasion or a certain function. Now there are three things that we need to know about this invitation. From whom did it come from? Who was it sent to? And what is the invitation about? Well, here is an invitation that has come from God. It is a gracious invitation to God's people. We come to see that a little later. But when you consider the fall of man and what he has become, a sinful creature, polluted through and through with uncleanness, in rebellion to God, in unbelief that there is a God who walks according to the tenor of his own heart and who engages day by day and week by week and month by month and year by year in those things which God cannot look upon. For he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And yet this same God sends this invitation into the world that he has created to a certain people whom he has formed for his praise. And we can only wonder of the condescension of our God, who can look upon sinful flesh and have a design, and it is an everlasting design, for it always was and always will be, to deliver some out of the eternal pit and bring them into the kingdom and glory of heaven above. Now what a wonder it is that God should do this. But how was this to be done when we consider that God is a thrice holy God? As I said before, of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, he cannot look upon sin except his fierce anger is set against it. As we read, God is angry with the wicked every day. And do you realize that you and I, we all have a wicked heart. A wicked heart of the unbelief. A wicked heart that is hardened in the lusts of the flesh and in the pride of life. But how could a way be made that these could be saved? That they could be delivered in the great and awful day of the Lord? or if this task had been given to the angels, they would have taken all eternity and still never come up with an answer. So this came from the mind of God. In the counsels of Jehovah in eternity past, God called upon his Son to redeem the people whom he would give as a gift unto him. And the Son was willing to accept, as it were, the responsibility of reconciling this people unto God. But how was it to be accomplished? And this is where both man and angel fail to grasp any understanding of what needs to be done. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It meant that the Son of God should take on a character or an identity which he had not previously known. He must take on the identity of those whom he had created. And remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Creator, as we have it in the first chapter of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now listen to this. All things were made by him, that is the Son of God. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And so we find in the Garden of Eden, after God's creation had transgressed his holy law, that a promise is given that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. And here we have the first understanding that God would send his Messiah to redeem his people and deliver them from their sins. And as we go through the scriptures in the Old Testament, again and again we have various references to the coming of the Messiah. So it is God that sends the invitation, and it is sent by his messenger, the angel of the covenant as he is described. God sent his Son, who was once or previously in his bosom, who could relate everything that God knew, and that which he would dispense through his word unto his people. But it meant that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was high in glory, should humble himself, indeed make himself of no reputation, but he should come and be found among mankind, taking their very nature and living a life unknown in this world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, because they knew him not. And although he did mighty signs and wonders, yet for the most part they could not perceive who he was. And so they spake against him, and their venom increased the more and more, the more he did, the wonderful works that he performed, yet they sought his life. And at the appointed time, when the Lord Jesus Christ would lay down his life, they came by cruel hands and took him and nailed him to the accursed tree. And there man witnessed a spectacle of great wonder. And yet poor blind, ignorant, unbelieving man could not see the virtue in it. But the Lord had an appointed people, some whose eyes would be opened to behold the King in his glory. Yes, all the world could never understand this. Jesus Christ hanging, bleeding, suffering, dying upon that accursed tree, and yet one look, and there's life in the look. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, here is your promise again, shall not die but have everlasting life. Christ was that one who represented, or who the serpent represented. There he took the sinner's place, the sin-bitten, serpent-bitten man or woman. There Christ hung in his room and place and stead. There he took the punishment that was due unto his people. God so loved the world. Yes, he loved the people. Yea, he loves the people. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Then this invitation is no mere figment of man's imagination. It's not something that has been conspired through ignorance or without knowledge, but it comes from the omnipotent, omnipresent God. Oh, what an invitation then. The importance of an invitation in this world is because of the one who sent it. The Prime Minister of this nation were to send you an invitation to come and dine with him. Oh, how important you will feel yourselves to be, that he should take knowledge of you, and you will wonder why. Why should he send to me? Who am I that I should receive this great favour? Well, we're not talking of a leader of a nation whose life is up for a moment and then he dies or she dies. But we're talking about the omnipotent God who reigneth forever and forever. The King is upon the throne. He rules from everlasting to everlasting. Now this invitation is sent then with a royal seal. You know, important documents of state and have been from old times. We read concerning the Assyrian Empire that the emperor sealed it with his ring, and that gave all the authority unto the document. So it's still practice, even today, that important documents have a certain seal put upon them. And the greater or more important or more illustrious is the document, then the greater is the weight of the seal. In the state of Montana, the governor has a seal. And I presume it would be the same here in Alberta, where the Prime Minister of this province would have a seal. It is his stamp of authority. So it is God who sends the invitation sealed with his own seal. What is that seal? It is the precious blood of Jesus. That is the seal of everlasting life. Christ shed his blood that poor, erring, how deserving sinners might live through him. How good then, how kind, how compassionate, how merciful is this God to send an invitation to any particular individual here below, knowing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But he was determined to save. And he came for that end, for the deliverance of his people. Then secondly, we want to consider to whom this invitation is given. Now, let us read, as it were, this first verse, or the first line of this verse, incorrectly, in the way in which so many sadly have interpreted it. Ho, everyone, come ye to the waters. But of course there is more than that, isn't there? We miss a vital part out. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters. Then it is highly evident that this invitation is sent to a particular people who have a particular need. And I want to just concentrate for a while this evening upon this aspect of thirsting. And I want first to give you a natural illustration of it with the children of Israel after they had come out of the land of Egypt. You'll remember that through God's miraculous provision, they came through the Red Sea. And there we see them rejoicing on the other side at the overthrow of their great enemy and the mighty deliverance of God had given unto them. And then they began their journey to the promised land. But soon after they had begun, the water that they had brought out of Egypt was spent. They had used it all up. There was nothing left. Now they were in a wilderness. They were in a hot, an extremely hot and dry land. Now you know that in the heat of summer, you drink more than you would in the cold of winter. Our bodies need more. Now the Israelites needed water. And without water, there was only one answer, and that is they would die. So it was vital that they should obtain water, but they journeyed on and there was no water to be found. And the natural reaction was to murmur against God. Here they became exceedingly thirsty. They thirsted for water. And I may have described to you before the anticipation when they saw what was to be known as the waters of Marah. When they came to that lake, they must have seen the water at some distance from it. And you can imagine how they hastened to that water, only to be disappointed that it was undrinkable. What disappointment. And you know, really this sets forth a false gospel. The gospel which is to be found in so many churches today, a gospel of free will, a gospel of man's ability, a gospel that says you can have Christ and the world. This is no gospel at all. And so there's disappointment, and there will be disappointment in man, finding that there is no satisfactory provision to keep his soul alive. But Moses was commanded to take a tree that had fallen and to cast it into the waters. You know, there's much typology in the Word of God. And here we have a wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that fallen tree. He fell at the hands of his enemies for the appointment of man's salvation. And when the tree was cast into the waters became sweet. Ah, it is Christ as a central sum and substance of the gospel, who makes the gospel sweet. And it is a gospel for sinners. A gospel for sinners that feel their need. Feel their need because they are thirsty. They thirst for living waters. They don't want dead waters. It's no good to them. And so once Moses had cast that tree into the water, how lustily the people must have drank. Now they could truly quench their thirst. There they found their satisfaction. There all their questions were answered. And there the Lord made that great provision for them. Now that is natural water to a people who had a natural thirst. And I'm sure every one of us understands what it is at times to feel thirsty, to feel the need to drink clear, fresh, clean water. And what a blessing it is that we can go and obtain this in an easy way. Now secondly, I want to draw your attention to the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to John, where we have the account of the woman at the well. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, for Jesus had asked her, give me to drink. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. No, they considered them an unclean race. They considered them no better than the heathen. They were outcasts. They had no part or portion with the people of God. That was the Jews' opinion of the Samaritans. And there was a hostility that the Jews were forbidden to have any dealings with the Samaritans. Again, can you see the type? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the pure and holy one. And here is a filthy woman who is to be discovered in her sins. And yet the Lord asks her to drink because it is his purpose to draw her unto himself. He has a purpose of grace toward this woman. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. Now the woman is startled at this response of the Lord Jesus and says unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? How it is with man that we look to natural things when we should be looking for spiritual. We look to the things of time and sense rather than looking to the true and living God. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answers again with more startling words. Whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again. I'm sure she could understand that. She had to come every day with her water pot to the well to draw the water. She knew what it was then to have that thirst once more, that the water only satisfied for a season. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. To who? Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. How gently the Lord deals with his people. So often it is here a little and there a little. We seem at times to make such small progress in the way of religion. And yet, that work that has begun will be carried on, will be continued to the very end. And so it was that he would draw this woman out. And he would draw her out to confess and acknowledge her sin. He says, go call thy husband. And she says, I have no husband. She gave a right answer. But Jesus knew, as he knows the hearts of all men and women, he knew this woman. Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. So he begins to open our eyes. But where the Lord begins to deal in the hearts of a sinner, he will bring them to confession. Remember the woman who touched the hem of his garment and she was made whole? He brought her to discovery. She had to come to Jesus and confess what she had done. And she receives that wonderful word from the Saviour. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now again we turn to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the Pharisees did not believe in him. And they often opposed him because they did not understand who he was and what his mission was, because they were not part of the secret. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And in verse 37 of the 7th chapter we read, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So again we have a wonderful invitation. And it is similar to the one in Isaiah, because it is directed to those that are thirsty. So we have to ask ourselves, do we have a thirst? I'm not talking about a natural thirst, but do we have a thirst that is a desire for the living God? A thirst which this world and the things of this world can and will never quench. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Living water as opposed to stale and stagnant water, the water of this world that will only, as it were, dry up the soul. Or do we have a soul that thirsts for God? As the heart panteth after the water brooks, says the psalmist, so panteth or thirsteth my soul after God. Do we come to the house of God thirsting for the living God, thirsting for a word to be spoken in season, a word to the satisfaction of our never-dying souls? Do we have that thirst at times to come to the Lord Jesus Christ according to the gracious invitation that is given unto us? And then, at the close of the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. These precious, gracious invitations then are sent to a specific people, a people chosen of God in eternity past, a people to whom a revelation of salvation would be made known. And here is their condition, that they begin to thirst. They thirst for the living God. Oh, we don't want a dead religion. We don't want an impotent God who can do nothing unless we allow him. No, it is by God's gracious invitation. Then came the word of the Lord expressly unto me. Has this word come to you? A word upon which the Lord has caused you to hope. It may be a very little hope, but nevertheless, it is a hope. And you want to feel that hope to increase. And the more you have, the more you want. And this is something, unlike the things of this world, the more you have, the better you will become. Can we be like that Samaritan woman? Sir, give me to drink, that I come not to this well daily. In other words, a life-saving drink. A drink that gives complete satisfaction. A drink that all can take hold of that have this thirst. But what does the invitation say? What is the content Because surely, as far as we're concerned, this is the important part. Now we know that the invitation has come from the high and mighty God. And we know, if we have a thirst, that this invitation has come to us. But what is the invitation? What does it contain? What is the importance of it? And what is the blessing of it? And what are we invited to? Well, the words continue, "Come ye to the waters." There is a specific, then, invitation that we can come. But remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "None come except the Father draw." And so if we have a thirst for God, it is God the Father that draws us unto his only beloved Son. And you will notice in our text that there are three commodities, as it were. Wine, water, wine, and milk. Water, wine, and milk. These are life-saving, life-giving things. Firstly, there is water. The water of life. Everlasting life. And this evidently and eminently comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the well of living water. It is in him that we drink. And we drink full draughts of his good pleasure and his gracious will. Wine that gladdens the heart of man. Water, of course, is the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to the parched soul. Christ is at the fountain. But the Holy Spirit is often referred to as water. He comes that the soul may be enabled to drink out of the fountain head, which is Christ. And here is a supply that will never lack. Returning to our thoughts on the children of Israel in the wilderness, remember how Moses was commanded to strike the rock with his rod, and as he did so, waters came gushing out. Now when you consider the thousands of souls that needed drink, how abundantly that water must have come forth. And we read in the epistles, Paul says, "And that water did follow them throughout their whole journey through the wilderness." And so it was provision to meet their need day by day. It never failed, it never lacked, it was always there. Once we have tasted of Christ, tasted that the Lord is gracious, then we want to come day by day by day unto him. We want to drink in full draughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want that which is satisfying unto our needs, that will water our souls and refresh us in the things of God. Now wine may be described as the Word of God. And of course, there is a sense in which God and his word are the same. Christ is referred to in the scriptures as the word of God. And remember how that first miracle, the Lord Jesus Christ changed the water into wine, and the person who was leading the festivities was amazed that the host had left the good wine to the last. The good wine of the gospel, then, that which rejoices our hearts. As Paul writes to his son in the faith, a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for thine oft-times infirmities. Wine is a good healer. It puts strength within a person. While the wine of the gospel, the truth of God's holy word, how confirming it is to faith. Have you come to the house of God? Have you sat under the preaching of the gospel and a word has been spoken? Perhaps you're in some particular need, some condition. You've got some affliction in your body, or you're in some trouble or some distress. And the word comes which exactly meets your case, suits your condition. It's like wine, isn't it? It gladdens the heart. It refreshes the spirit. And there we can take it in. Ah, how we rejoice in what God has spoken. In this word that shall never pass away, we read heaven and earth shall pass away. We can hardly believe it, can we? This world that we value, this world that we enjoy. We see the great mountains and the valleys, the rivers running through. And yet, one day, all this will pass away. It will be gone forever. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of the Lord shall never pass away. And it is that wine that will never become old, never become stale. It is ever refreshing, ever new. Or how many times do we turn to the Bible and we read a passage that we have read many, many times before. And yet there is always something new, always something refreshing. Always something that is a blessing to us. Yes, the water of God's word. And then we have the milk. It is the milk that blesses the soul. Milk, of course, is the first thing that we partake of when we are delivered into this world. It is that healthy, wholesome food which is suitable to meet any condition. And we are nurtured upon milk. And so the soul that is touched by the finger of God is nurtured upon the milk. Again, Paul speaks of the milk of the word. But he complains that these Christians that should have been established in the truth could only partake of milk and not of meat. But milk is suitable for all ages. None are too young and none are too old. And so the milk of God's word, the preciousness of it, the fruitfulness of it, the blessing of it, to our never dying souls, that which we can take comfort upon, as the babe takes comfort upon its mother's breast. And so we have these three things set before us. But I want you to notice this. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye buy and eat, come buy wine and milk. But it also says, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I'm sure you young people know your Bible sufficiently well to know of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the temple and he made a whip of cords and he overturned the money changers' tables. Now, why were the money changers' tables there? What was the purpose of them? Well, the reason was, under the law of Moses, every man and woman had to give, whether they were rich or poor, they all had to give into the sanctuary, into the coffers of the Lord's house, a half shekel of silver. Now, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Roman Empire had extended through Judea, and they were under their authority. And it was Roman money that was in general usage. So that when the people came, they had to change their Roman money into the money of the temple. Now, of course, these money changers, they made a profit out of the people by exacting a rate which was not reasonable. But nevertheless, every person had to bring a half shekel. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter had told him that the authorities had asked where their money was, or were they above the law that they should not pay the money. And Peter is commanded to go to the seashore, and there the first fish that he catches to open its mouth, and inside would be a silver half shekel. One, or a silver shekel, half for Peter and half for the Lord. So that was the significance of it, and the prophet here takes that example, that everyone that came to the temple had to bring their money. Now the gospel is without money and without price. The poorer we are in one sense, the better off we are, for it is without money and without price. To come empty-handed, nothing in my hand I bring, says a hymn writer, simply to thy cross I cling. The old ministers used to speak about being emptied. Often remember some of the dear old ministers of the gospel. They would often speak of a person being emptied. Sometimes they would say about them being emptied from pillar to post until they had nothing left. Now here is the gospel. The gospel is without money and without price. We do not have to earn our salvation, neither do we have to merit it. We do not have to work out to obtain it. As the hymn writer says, the gospel, I love it. It is perfectly free. Yes, the gospel costs much. It costs the heart blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to us, it is perfectly free. We have to bring nothing. But it's not until we're empty that we will bring ourselves and come to Christ empty-handed. I mentioned this morning the case of the prodigal son, that he went out a wealthy man, but he spent his money on riotous living. And isn't that what by nature we do, day in and day out? The world is our oyster, and we love the pleasures of this life more than we love God. But then the Lord providentially brought this man into great need. He was in a starving condition. He would fain eat of the husks that were fed to the swine. But it was then that he was called to remembrance of his father's house. But even the servants of his father fared well, and they were in a much better condition than he. And he said, I will go unto my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Here he had been empty. He had nothing to bring before his father, but he hoped in his mercy through that relationship that he had to him. And our relationship to God is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have that union and communion with the church's living head. But wasn't it significant when the prodigal came to the father, and the father saw him afar off and came running to him to welcome him, that he began to say his peace? Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. But the father stopped him as he was speaking, so overjoyed to see this one brought to repentance and brought to faith. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. And here is the invitation. It comes by divine authority. It comes from Almighty God. It is sent to all those that have a thirst for him. And it is he that has given them that thirst. We have nothing that we can say of ourselves, nothing that we can add to God's work. His work is a sovereign work in the hearts of those who are without God and without hope in this world. But he comes and he gives them a thirst after him, and he comes that he might quench that thirst. And he sends them this invitation. As in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now be assured that none will come who have no thirst after God. And none will come except they receive an invitation from God to come. But having received the invitation, we are made willing in the day of his power. We come gladly. Even so, Lord Jesus, I come. Then again, I ask the question. Is there one here that thirsts after God? Is there one that has been emptied of themselves and have come to feel their need? Has the word of God come to you in the preciousness of the gospel, this sweet invitation? Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Then he makes you willing to come, and you come gladly unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be his disciple, that you may put on Christ by an open profession of faith, that you might follow him all the days of your life, follow him through life, through death, and into his kingdom and to his glory, there to be upon the throne of God and praise him day and night without ceasing. And God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. Oh, may the blessing of the Lord God be upon his own word of truth. And may we be favoured to receive the divine invitation. Amen.